chapter 5. This is not the first miracle of Jesus. It's the second. Well, if we're talking about physical miracles, this is the second physical miracle of Jesus. The book of John is very prolific in the fact that John unveils to us in a way the others don't unveil to us. In fact, the book of John tends to make Jesus really personal. Amen? John sees Jesus in a way the others maybe don't see Him. I would take John as a very loving, caring, passionate, empathetic person. And it's interesting how that he lays out the miracles here. And of course, he begins by declaring the Lordship of God, how that the Word was from the beginning, that He was with God. He became flesh, dwelt among us. And nothing really transpired till after Jesus was baptized in water, baptized in the Holy Spirit. There in John chapter 2, we see the first miracle of Jesus, the miracle of Cana. When itself is really a double miracle. We only see it as a primary miracle because we see Jesus taking and creating over 757 bottles of wine. Amen? How many knows that Jesus sometimes shows up, and then there's other times that Jesus shows up and shows off? Amen? That's the way God is sometimes. Sometimes God is in such a way that He's not only going to show up in our life, but He's going to show off in a dramatic way. I contend, I have no proof of it, but I can only imagine. I don't think they drank every bottle of that wine, amen, that He turned from water to wine. But can you imagine the parties that happened after the Canaan miracle, amen? How many knows there was no wine like the wine that Jesus makes, amen? That wine was something different. You might say it had an added punch. Amen? And that was the first miracle of Jesus. I'm going to come back to that miracle. But I chose to go here in John chapter 5. You know that John chapter 4, John chapter 3 is talking about Nicodemus. And then John 4 is talking about the woman at the well. And then the second physical miracle of Jesus happens here in John chapter 5. And I'm going to work this out. I'm going to preach, but I'm going to work this out. Because God has something in my spirit. Because I believe that we are in the days of healing and miracles. I want to say something to you and pre-quantify that in the fact that, you know, I appreciate everything that everyone has done. I grew up in my mother and father. My father came out of Hardshell Baptist, and my mother came out of Pentecostal Holiness. And my father eventually came. So I'm not adverse to tongues like maybe some of you because you weren't raised that way, and that's cool. You don't have to speak in tongues to be in the body of Christ. Amen? And neither do we who have received need to alienate those who have not spoken and who have not received the baptism. Amen? We are the body of Christ. What makes us the body of Christ is not who can speak in the most tongues or who don't. What makes us the body of Christ is the blood of Jesus Christ, the eternal covenant that was shed on Calvary. Not just the blood that was shed on Calvary, but the breath that was in the blood that brought life to us. Amen? And so we understand that's what makes us the body of Christ. What makes us the body of Christ is that we are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh because we are not our own. Jesus bought us with a precious price. How many are glad that you're a part of the body of Christ? If you're a part of the body of Christ, raise your hands right now. I'm not asking if you're necessarily a member in good standing. Amen? Or if you think you've got all the brownie points you need to make it, I'm asking you, are you a member of the body of Christ? Raise your hands. Amen. If you're a member of the body of Christ, then we this morning are welcome together. We join our hearts together here. Sunday mornings is a celebratory service. It's for everyone to come in. It's not for everybody to work their personal doctrines and their personal beliefs and their personal religions. We are here as the body of Christ to celebrate Christ, not to talk about problems. Are you hearing me? Not to be a political entity. Not to be a voice except the voice of Christ to a world that is hurting and that is dying every day. And they need someone who's going to stand up. They need somebody who's going to reach out. They need somebody who is going to love them unconditionally. And we've had enough division. We've had enough separation in the body of Christ. Cornerstone is not about that. We're not about separation. We're about unity that is found in the faith of Jesus Christ. We are after one thing. We are after, and I believe this is the goal of every believer. We're after being the most whole, complete believer that we can be. We want to be able to be individuals who have healthy lives, who have healthy minds, who have healthy families, who have healthy finances. And the only way to do that is to come to the body of Christ and learn everything we need to overcome. Everything we need to succeed is here in the body of Christ. It's in the Word of God. Are you hearing me today? See, if we walk this out, God wants to perform miracles. But see, what we have to get past, we have to get past our mindsets, our pathology. Amen? I mean, those pastors have been talking a lot about pathology. You have a pathology of failing or a pathology of success. Amen? Some of us have mindsets that we don't even realize that we have, and they come out in our actions towards other people. Amen? How many know that's true? Amen. Sure we do. Don't act like you don't. You know you do. Come on, turn to somebody and say, you know, Pastor's right, I do. I don't like to admit it, but I have, you know, these mindsets about certain people. Amen. I don't like bald people. They make me nervous. Why do they have to lose their hair like that? Is there something wrong genetically? Short people, what's up with that? Is there something genetically wrong? I mean, And what about people who are too skinny? That bothers me. Doesn't that bother you? Huh? There's a good chance for you fat people to say amen. I mean, it's weird, isn't it? It's abnormal. And what's wrong with those fat people, anyways? Why don't they have the discipline? If they really wanted to stop eating, they could. And why ain't those people's skin the same color as mine? Oops. Did I say something wrong? I didn't? Okay. I'll go on. Why is that, Pastor? Because we have a pathology. We have a pathology of thinking. The problem is you think that you didn't go to school for it, but you did go to school for it. You went to school for it. Your mom and dad, your teachers, the friends you were raised with, they all taught you. You developed a pathology. Then you come into the church with a pathology that you already had. You come into the church of Jesus Christ, your spirit is saved, made brand new. But the problem is the pathology of your thinking hasn't changed. Still have the same pathology. You have a pathology of death and destruction. You have a pathology that is ruled by your physical body, by your five senses. Everything that is there, but when you come into the body of Christ, it's totally different. You're no longer by the natural, you're by the supernatural. So now you have this internal sovereign God living on the inside of you, and He's talking to you, and He's talking to your old pathology. And you wonder, you know, look, I always wait when people say they hear voices. Maybe some of the voices you're hearing is God. They're not all the voices in your head. Now, some of the voices you're hearing, I don't think are God. I'm going to be honest. Don't think they're God. I know some of the voices I hear are not God. But do you understand that when Jesus walked this earth, He was literally going against the pathology of thinking at the time? Come on, folks. You think it's normal walking down the road? Here's somebody who's crippled. They're raised. Hello? I mean, the Jews became so frustrated at the entrance of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. You know what their words were in the literal 20th century? They literally threw up their hands and said, "This is crazy. These people are going to riot against us. They are absolutely convinced that he is the Messiah." And they were terrified. Why? Because Jesus was coming against their pathology of thinking about God. And it was going to disturb their power. It was going to disturb their finances. It was going to disturb their life. And let's be honest today that when Jesus comes into our life and he begins to ask the questions of our life, it disturbs our pathology of thinking, our mindset, the way we think about life. Because before we came to Christ, we had a certain way of doing things and being. The truth of it is that what we do is we find those religions that are most conducive, Mary, to our pathology. And that's why we worship with certain people. You see, Cornerstone's like the crazy place. When all these pathologies, all these different thinkings, and all these different races, and they're sitting in the same place, and you think, man, if God put you all here, how crazy is the senior pastor? I don't want you to worry. Amen. I am. But leave me alone. I'm happy. Amen. Why? Because when Jesus comes into our life, what he does so often is that he challenges those places of comfortability. He takes our safety blankets. How many had a blankie as a child? How many have the courage to raise your hand? I will get pictures. I have pictures in my back pocket. How many had blankies? How many had those little things? See, not one guy raised his hand here today. Who raised their hand? You didn't have a blankie. You had a blankie. Look at there. Man, what color was it? Huh? It was a green blankie. Amen? Grayson has a blankie. Amen. He takes those little tags. So did Zach. Zach had a blankie. And I used to take those tags in that blankie when he was little. And what I would do to put him asleep, he would be in my arms and I'd take that tag. He loved tags. In fact, now don't tell him, but he'll wear his pants backwards so he can play with the tag. Because he comforts him. It makes him feel safe. And when he was a baby and he was distraught and we were in strange places, I'd take that blankie with that little tag. That tag was all nasty and just where he had sucked on that thing. And that one, it was like, who knows what was on that tag. But I'd take that tag and I'd rub his nose with it. And all of a sudden, his eyes would go. Are you hearing me? Grayson takes his blankie with his tags. And he takes them and he's developed a system where he takes the tag underneath his two fingers and sticks them in his mouth with the tag. Sucking on his fingers with it because it comforts him. You may have not had a blankie, but you got a blankie. You may have not had a safety blanket. You may have not had a security blanket, but we all got blankets. See, every one of us have blankets. We turn to things that give us safety and security. Those things that make us feel safe. We look, and if we're not careful how we will view the world we live in and who we are, we think that we're pretty secure. I have found the most secure people and the most educated people and the most powerful people sometimes to be the most insecure people. I have been with millionaires and bankers and people with degrees that had degrees on top of degrees, and sometimes they were the most insecure. Amen? Jesus challenges our security blankets. Amen? How, Pastor? Well, let's look in the Word today. John chapter 5. Are you with me? How many's looking forward to this series? The series is The Healings of Jesus. Some will be physical. Some will not. But how many knows? The word for healing is sozo in the Bible. The Greek word, if you're interested. But healing does not denote just physical. Healing denotes any time that Jesus takes and heals. Whether that's mentally, emotionally, it's healing. In John chapter 5 and verse 1, and after this, and I'm reading from the King James Version. And after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Jim, will you give me a couple of Kleenexes, please? Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool. Amen. Thank you, Gary. There was a pool, the pool of Bethesda. Amen. Which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. This place was about the size of five football fields. Are you listening to me? It was about the size of five football fields. Around this pool, we're not just talking about a pool like the pool I have, which is about 26 feet wide in circumference. We're not talking about that kind of pool. We're talking about five pools with colonnades that had what you would call tents over them to shade the heat, because these people, the sick, the infirm, would come to these pools. This was their world. Amen? This was their world. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. And whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. I just want you to kind of get your mind wrapped around this for a second. I want you to get your mind wrapped around that there's hundreds of people here. Do you understand? This is a hospital like you have never seen before. This is a place where there is not just people silently laying there. There are people who are crying, who are moaning, who are sick. If you've ever been in a hospital, that's the reason why they have to struggle constantly in a hospital to work against the smell that is there. I mean, fortunate enough, they were on the outside, but you're talking about Jerusalem. Even though there is tents over these colonnades which have tents, these places, they were separate, several pools. But I want you to understand that in this place, there is the smell of sickness. There is the smell of death. If you have ever been in that place, and I have, that you can smell death. Death has a smell. Sickness has a smell. How many knows what I'm talking about? And here, the smell of sickness and death permeates. And here Jesus is in the middle of Bethesda. But yet, he doesn't walk to everyone. He doesn't have a healing campaign. He doesn't line everybody up. He doesn't lay hands on everybody. That's not what the context of the scripture here is. Jesus is singing it out. He's separating something here to us. He's trying to point out something to us. He's not just talking about this man who is an invalid. He is speaking to us. And he says to this man, look at here. He singles him out among everyone else. And a certain man, look what it says, a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. And how do we know that? Well, Jesus knew that. How many knows that Jesus knows? How many knows that before Jesus asks you a question, how many knows that Jesus already knows the answer? I said, Jesus never comes to you to ask a question to leave you in a quandary. If Jesus is asking you a question, he already has the answer for you to find. I'm glad that Jesus is not a tormentor. The tormentor is the devil. Do you hear me? If you're being tormented, it's not Jesus Christ. It's not God. God is not trying to torment your life, and neither is God trying to turn your life upside down. Your life is turned upside down because of your pathology of thinking. It has made you sick. It has made you infirmed. It has crippled you. It has caused you to be in the state that you're in. But thanks be unto God, your life doesn't have to stay in that state of infirmity. Your life doesn't have to stay, even though that it may be spiritual sickness and infirmity. You don't have to stay unsaved. You don't have to stay unhappy. You don't have to stay in a place of discontentment and infirmity. Amen. A certain man was there which had an infirmity. How many years? 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew, look what it says, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. Look at the question that he asked him here. This is an unusual question because in it, look what he says to this man. He says, "Will thou be made whole?" And that's the King James, but what he says to him is, "Do you want to be well?" Oh, man, come on, folks. I don't know about you, but it almost in that same context, he asked the question, "Do you want to get well?" On one level, the question literally seems cruel. It was adding insult to injury. What do you mean, "Do I want to get well? Hello, Jesus, can't you see here? I'm sitting here. I'm at the pool. Isn't it a natural assumption that I want to be well?" But Jesus asked the question anyways. See, Jesus is not making an assumption here. Jesus knew you can't help someone who doesn't want help no matter how much they need it. That's why Jesus was asking the question. He wasn't asking the question because he was assuming. He wasn't going to assume. He wanted him to speak out of his mouth. I am going to say this more than one time. We want the supernatural, but are you willing to do your natural part to see God do his supernatural part in your life? We want God to change our marriage, but are you willing to do what it takes in the natural to be able for God to do the supernatural? If you want healing in your body, whatever you need in your body, I'm not picking on marriage. I'm not picking on marriage. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm saying that we all know there are times that where Jesus has come to us and asked us, "Do you want to be well?" But we were not ready. Amen? We were not ready. Like the thief on the cross hurling insults to Jesus, think about it. He was 6 feet away from salvation. The thief was literally 6 feet away from salvation. I agree, it's difficult to see salvation. It's difficult sometimes. For someone that's trying to help you when you're in so much pain and everything becomes distorted. I empathize with that. I empathize, yet on the other side, there was another thief experiencing the same pain, but he chose to believe that he was the Messiah and that he could offer eternal life. I worked in the physical and the mental disabilities field close to 18 years. Worked literally with hundreds of people, differing degrees of disabilities. I worked with people who had Prader-Willi, not just a disorder, but a disorder of a chromosome to where the father of the child has a missing chromosome. It creates in the child the desire to want to eat anything. I'm not just talking about food. I'm talking about anything. The person who never stops, think about this, and I think some of you are going to think that you're really hungry, but someone who has Prader-Willi literally thinks they are hungry all the time. They can never get enough. Where they will take 2 liters, they will drink until they drink themselves into oblivion. That is 1 2-liter after the other. They will eat anything. They will eat bolts and nuts. They will eat wood. They will eat anything in the thought of thinking that it's food, because they can't distinguish between the two. Are you hearing me? They have no sense of common sense. Why? Because the chromosome that is missing on the inside of them tells them that they are hungry all the time. So they eat and eat and eat. They will steal. I've had people with Prader-Willi sit across from me when we are eating, and even though that you have sat, turn your head 1 second and look back down and your food is gone. We had a girl who had prayed her Willie, who used to sneak out of the back of her house because we could not keep, and if you did not keep an eye on her all the time, she would sneak out of the back of her house and go to the neighbors and scavenge and steal food. One time we discovered at a tree that was her favorite hiding place because it had a hole in it. There was a whole ham that had bites out of it where that she had stored, like a squirrel, food that she has stolen from the neighbors. Are you listening to me? But you see, she had no cognitive ability. No matter how much that she may not have wanted, she never knew what it was not to be hungry. Why? Because genetically there was something missing on the inside of her. We're not talking about that case. Like in the case of autism, in differing on the scale of autism, that there are individuals who cannot make that cognitive choice. They are ruled by the impulses in them, like Rain Man. No matter how much Tom Cruise wanted and thought it was weird and strange, how many knows that Tommy Boy learned, you better be there at the time so that he can see what? Anybody remember the show? He had to watch every day. Jeopardy. Was it Jeopardy or Judge Judy? I couldn't remember. But every day at that time, he had to watch Judge Judy and he had to have pieces of hot dog and pieces of food, and there had to be toothpicks in the food for him to eat. Are you listening to me? There had to be so many. His cognitive ability did not have the ability, are you listening, to be able to do anything else. His impulses drove him to do it. But I want you to know that we're not talking about that. We can look at whatever situation and see it as an impossibility, that there is no choice in the matter. What I am saying to you, that is why that He is the sovereign God of the universe. That He goes beyond the natural laws of nature. Whether it would be Prader-Willi, or whether it would be autism, or whether it would be a headache. I want you to know today is that the God of the universe is still reigning in heaven. And that God is still performing miracles today. Amen? Look what He says here. When Jesus saw him lie, he asked him the question, "Wilt thou be made whole?" The impotent man answered him, "Sir," look what he says here. Are you hearing me? The infirm man looks at him and says, "Well, sir, there's just a problem." What he was saying is that I want to be well, but every time the water is stirred, every time the angel comes down to stir the water, I have no one to help me in. Amen? That's where it was left. He didn't answer really Jesus directly. I agree, it's difficult to see salvation. It's difficult to see someone trying to help when you're in so much pain. Everything becomes distorted. I empathize, yet on the other side, there was the other thief who was faced with the same pain, but he made a different decision. But yet, even in all the disabilities in the field that I worked in for almost 18 years, I saw hundreds of people in different degrees of disabilities. Yet their humility and gratefulness for any help was truly why I did it for so long. Truth be told, it restored my faith back in God. I had reached a place to where that I no longer believed in miracles. I no longer believed in the supernatural. I couldn't see God in anything. I'd come to a point in my life to where that I had come to a place of hopelessness. I didn't believe in the church. I didn't believe in preachers. I didn't believe in anybody. I hardly believed in myself. But see, God knows us better than we know ourselves. And sometimes when we think we are so smart and that we are leading ourselves and that we are going the path that we want to, how many knows that God gently is directing your path into a place? God knows where to reach you. God knows where to talk to you. God knows where to get to you anytime He wants. Why is that, Pastor? Because He's the maker of you. He knows you from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. He knows you like no one else knows you. He knows you better than your wife. He knows you better than your husband. He knows you better than your mama knows you. Why? Because He was there even while you were being formed in your mama's womb. womb, and He knew who you were. You think the price that God has paid for your life, He's going to let you wander off and He's going to lose you? God has more value in your life. God has more value about you. God put you on a level that He calls you the apple of His eye. He calls you so special that there's no one like on the face of the earth like you. That's why He looked at His disciples and said to them, no one can pluck you out of God's hands. Whew! Lord, have mercy. Man, what a promise He gave His disciples. That's the same promise that God has given to you. It doesn't make the depth no difference on the depth of your invalidness. No difference on the level of your sickness, your despair, your discouragement. It doesn't make any difference how deep you go in your hopelessness. God is there in the sea of your forgetfulness, in the sea of your hurt, in the sea of your pain. There's no place high enough that you can go that God cannot reach you, touch you, redeem you, save you, and bring you to Himself. And you got foolish people, all they can talk about is God's wrath and God's judgment on the earth. God didn't send His Son so that everyone would be killed in an atomic bomb. He sent His Son to redeem the earth. And God is still working to save, deliver, and set mankind free. You need to get out of your judgment mentality and realize that Jesus is still in the healing business. Amen? It don't make sense. Amen? I said it doesn't make sense. What do you mean, do I want to be healed? Amen? What do you mean, do I want to be well? The question looms in front of us today. But I realize this, you can't help people who won't help themselves. Amen? You've heard the cliche, you can't lead a horse to water. Well, again, let me give you one better. You can't lead other people's horses to water either. So the next time you lead somebody's horse to water, make sure you either got permission or it be your horse. Amen? But once you drink, you're drinking the living water. Of course, every one of us want everyone to experience what we have. But I'm here to tell you, how many knows that Jesus is the master at asking questions. We're not talking about illnesses that affect the cognitive ability to make choice. So am I surprised that Jesus asked the question? No, I'm not surprised. You see, in the case of this invalid, he adjusted to his 2x4 foot mat. That comes to 8 square feet. His world was found in 8 square feet. His whole world was 8 square feet. 2x4. That was his world. His world was no more than 8 square feet. His 8 square feet, this was his world. 8 square feet, this is where he ate, slept, waited 24 hours a day. 365.24 days a year, to be exact. 8 square feet. I know what some of you may be thinking, how monotonous, but think about it. It was also safe. See, because sometimes your sickness can be a safe place. Sometimes when you are in that place, then nobody's going to ask you. Nobody's going to ask you to do anything. Nobody's going to require of you. Your responsibility level is at an all-time low. You understand that's why that some people, you question, why don't people want some help? Why? Because they have gotten to a place. Their sickness, their disease, their addiction has become a safe place. That's why Jesus is asking the question, do you really want to be well? Do you really want to be well? I see that you're surrounded with 6 people. I know you've given an excuse why you can't and are not being healed. But do you really want to be well? See, I don't even know that he knew who was asking the question. Are you hearing me? 8 square feet. That was his world. Every day he woke up to the same thing. Every day when he woke up, the first thing he smelled, the first thing he saw was the 2x4 mat that he stayed on. His world was in there. It was no bigger than 8 square feet. It wasn't that he was able at his own given choice to get up and to go to the bathroom or to go downtown to get him some Taco Bell, or that he could go downtown and maybe shop for something more comfortable, a greater lounge chair. No, ma'am. No, sir. You see, he was a beggar. There was no other way for him to come. His life had been relegated to 8 square feet. His world was no bigger than 2 feet by 4 feet. That was his world. That was his world. That world had become safe. If I'm here, I'm there. Nobody is going to require, because they know, how can you ask a man who is crippled to do anything? Amen. It became his blankie, so to speak. Stay with me. But you see here, look at the words of Jesus. The impotent man answered him and said, every time I go to the water and the water's troubled, someone steps in front of me. I can feel this. I know how this feels. Really, I do. The other day, I have to go every day and I got to pick up the 2 youngest ones at school. So you have to form a line. How many knows there are certain rules and regulations that you follow when you're in the line? Amen? There are certain things you could do to cheat, but you don't cheat because you got to come to that line every day. Amen? So the other day, I'm sitting in line, and as you turn into the driveway into the school, there's a curb. People come up, and they park in the parking lot. So I'm being the generous, kind individual that I am. I always pull up into that curb. Some people think that if I was just 8 feet closer, somehow 2 seconds would make all the difference in the world. So I'm sitting there in the line. I have been faithful. I paid my dues. I got here early enough to get in the line. I have to sit here longer, but I'm willing to pay the price of sitting here longer because I want to get them earlier so I can go on with my life, because my life doesn't exist until about 3:15 in the afternoon. My other life. So every day of my life, there is this time taken out. I use that time to pray, to study. I use that time to listen to ESPN. I take that time somehow to distract my little mind away from the fact that I'm sitting here waiting, which is the hardest thing in the world for me to do. But somehow God has devised this torture chamber for me to teach me something. So I'm playing by the rules. I'm faithful. And I look up, and some woman has pulled in front of me. I can only tell you, something crawled up my back. And I remember, because this is an old feeling that I used to have. And it didn't feel pretty. It was not the touch of Pastor Karen when she touches my back and honey, I love you and I feel that warmth. This was the hand of Satan. I felt ugly crawling up my back, and everything in me wanted to reach for that handle, that door. Go up there and give her the what for. The what to. Do you think you're thinking? You have just broken the cardinal rule. If you want this spot, you got to get here earlier than me. How dare you? How dare you take
and put yourself in a position than I have earned. How dare you jump before me? Everything in me, I couldn't even read. Every time I go to read, every time I go to do something else, I was distracted by that nagging thought of how unfair it was that that woman got in front of me and did it there. And in fact, I made sure I told the principal, you need to make sure that you tell her how rude that was for her to get in front of me. At least I didn't get out of the car and drag her out through the window and wail on her and stop a mud hole in her. I was godly enough just to tell the principal. So all week, it's about why did this happen, Lord? Because I'm not a petty person. I let people in front of me all the time. But all of a sudden, here I'm studying, and God took me back to John chapter 4. And he said, now multiply how that invalid man felt that every time he wanted to get healing, every time the water was troubled, how unfair he thought it was that somebody would jump in front of him and take his place. Not only was he an invalid on the outside, but hopelessness and bitterness was there. Don't think for a second that God did not see that man. He knew who exactly he was. This was a divine appointment of God. This was divine destiny coming to a point in a man's life who had lived 38 years. He didn't realize that morning when he got up that he was about ready to meet God in the flesh. He was about ready to meet the Son of the living God. The sovereign God of the universe was going to come and change his life forever. And all the unfairness and all the inequity and all the pain, all the hopelessness was going to disappear in a second. Are you hearing me today? And in that moment, I bowed my head and I said, God, forgive that woman, for she know not what she has done. I was going to send her a note. You need to thank Jesus, but I didn't. And Pastor Karen always reminds me, don't forget you got Cornerstone on the front of your car. That's right, you got a human pastor. But you see, Jesus wasn't just asking if you wanted to get well. Jesus said if you want to get well, there's going to be a difference in the responsibility. Why is that, Pastor? Because he said something to him. If you're not careful, you'll miss the subtleness of this here. Jesus saith unto him, rise. Look at here. Take up thy bed and walk. See, I know that's exciting. But maybe I'm just weird. True, but maybe here for a second, I want you to notice something here. He tells him, Brian, to take up his bed. Why did he tell him to take up that raggedy, nasty mat for? That thing, who cares? I've laid on this thing for 38 years. This is my world, 8 square feet. It reminds me of nothing but my sickness and my pain. My stink is on this. I can't get it off. It's nasty. I want to get rid of it. But Jesus says, no, sir. I don't want you to get rid of this mat. I want you to roll this mat up. And I want you to walk on. But every time you look at this mat, I want you to realize it's not your world anymore. 8 square feet is not your destiny. Your destiny has been changed today. I've changed you from a place so small that you couldn't get out of. But in this moment, I've raised you up. So every time you look at that mat in the corner, you're going to look and know that was the day I changed your life, and your life will never be the same again. His life changed from 8 square feet. How big is your world? How much has the enemy kept you boxed in? How small has it become? My world had been 8 square feet. Seems awful large for the world that I lived in. It was smaller. But he said to him, take up your bed and walk. Now walk where, Pastor? Walk into a new world. Because now you're going to have to be a steward over the miracle that's in your life. You want to know my personal irritation? How many wants to know another personal irritation? My personal irritation is this. The church is too busy with the wrong things. Ooh. We're too busy with the wrong things. We're too busy thinking about what other people think about us instead of believing what God has already said about us. We're thinking and doing all the wrong things when we need to be stewards over the miracles that God has created in our lives. Every day we get up and we see our babies, we see our children, we see our wives. Some of you are too busy complaining about your spouses instead of thanking God that God gave you somebody who's loyal and committed and dedicated. And if they know Jesus Christ, you should be thanking God every day that they have Jesus living on the inside of them. Well, they're not perfect. Well, big, hairy deal. Neither are you, sweetheart. Well, she don't clean and cook the way I do. Well, you ain't Mr. Olympia either. Didn't take me very long to realize I married way above my status. Amen. When I look at what God's given me, I just thank God every day. Amen. Whew. Some of the near misses I've had in my life, I raise my hands and I say, glory, glory. Amen. See, we're so busy complaining about what we don't have. We should be spending more time thanking God on the miracles that we already have had in our life. All you can see is what's wrong in your life. But you think that the only miracles that come along is somebody like Benny Hinn comes along, smacks you on the top of the head, and you get your miracle, and then you get to trot off into your happy, happy land. Those things happen. Don't get me wrong. But this miracle was different. It asked a hard question. Do you want to be hit? Well, if you want to be healed, here's my question. Why do you continue to surround yourself with people who will not get in your business? Who will not tell you the truth? Why do you keep surrounding yourself with people who drain and suck the very life out of you? Hello? I don't even have my glasses on. I know you're saying amen, a lot of you today. Amen? Why do you keep doing the same thing, going to the same places, and then you wonder, why is it that my life is no better than what it was? Why won't God do a miracle for me? Because he keeps asking you, do you want to be well? But you keep going into the same mess with the same messy people, and you wonder why your life don't change. Honey, if you want to be well, you're going to have to do something by the natural too. We think the supernatural is a supernatural, but I can tell you by a certainty in all the study that I have that there are some natural requirements that God first requires of us. Do you want to be well? You see, you're going to have somebody. You're going to need people who love you enough to get in my face and to get into my business. Proverbs 27:6 says this, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy.
if you see me falling away, I'm saying to each and every one of you, don't let me die in my stupidity. Just because I'm the senior pastor of this house, why would you let me stumble away? If you love me, you have the right to get into my business. If you see me doing something stupid, you have the right to come and say, Pastor, stop, you're stupid. You say, Pastor, that's dangerous. I'm not worried. Offer me truth and life. That's what I'm asking. Ask me the hard questions. Love me enough to tell me the truth. I remember the first time I was corrected by Bishop. Everything in me wanted to rise up, reach my hand through the phone, and snatch his little skinny neck. And God spoke to my heart and said, He loves you enough to tell you the truth. Who else has ever done that? And I said, nobody. You don't know him. Some of you think you do because of what's been told you. You don't know him. We have a great bishop. A man who loves this house. Loves me. The question is, do you want to get well? How can we expect God to do supernatural if we're not willing to do the natural? You remember the story, like the prophet asking Naaman, go dip in the muddy Jordan to be healed of your leprosy. And he said, I'm too good for this. And the servant said, what do you got to lose? And he went and he was healed. The woman with the issue of blood, she faced humiliation and judgment. She faced being stoned to death, but yet she pressed through the crowd by the natural to get the supernatural. Are you hearing me? The disciples had to haul up their empty nets at the word of Jesus and cast them to the other side to get the miracle of the full boat of fish. God is asking, do you want to be well? Here's what I am saying to you this morning. Some miracles take tough love. Some miracles take time. Some miracles take extra effort. Some miracles take blood, sweat, and tears. Mark Batterson, one of my favorite authors, wrote, but once you answer the question, the next step is yours. Get up. Get up. Get up. Get up from that place that you're at. Get up from your sickness. When you hear Jesus saying to you, the next time, oh pastor, he has come to me and I've refused it, I'm saying to you this morning, the master is here and he is saying to you today, take up your bed. Come on, get up and take up your bed and walk. This is not a time. We don't have to live in our sickness anymore. I know that we think that miracles only come a certain way. But how many know when you need one, you don't care how it comes dressed? Do you hear me? You don't care if your enemy brings the miracle himself. How many hears what I'm saying to you? You just say, thank you. Are you hearing me? Stand with me today. I'm going to ask some of my leadership and my prayer team to come.